After thinking caps on, if anyone need to stop and get a cup of coffee, okay. Here's the riddle. What do princesses kissing frogs and ugly ducklings have in common? What do princesses kissing frogs and ugly ducklings have in common? They're fairy tales, right? That's right, but it's wrong. You knew that was coming. You knew this had to be a trick. They describe the pilgrimage to beauty. The pilgrimage to beauty. The ugly frog is transformed by the kiss of the beautiful princess into a handsome prince. And the ugly duckling grows and sprouts and becomes the beautiful swan. Likewise, we are here today because we are on a pilgrimage to beauty. We are being transformed. You heard the reading a moment ago, but let's look at it together. Open up your Bibles with me, please, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it's going to be real important to follow along with an open Bible today. So if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to use one of our pew Bibles, or even better yet, scoot over next to the person beside you and let's share together. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Listen to the pilgrimage to beauty. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. As you know, I'm new to Connecticut. Absolutely love it here. This is a great state. You know, in San Diego, the weather is always the same. Now, I know it's perfect, but it's boring. It's never boring in Connecticut, is it? Oh, somebody said, if you don't like the weather, just wait an hour. It's just been wonderful in the change of seasons, and we're seeing the bugs, and now we're seeing a lot of bugs. Have you seen all the fuzzy-wuzzy caterpillars? All right, lots and lots of caterpillars unfold this year. Well, let's see, where's Rad? Rad? Okay, I've got a question for you, Rad. How do you make butterflies? Absolutely right. You do not make butterflies by digging up a worm in the garden and pinning paper wings on it, right? That just does not work out well at all. It has to be transformed from the inside out. And that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. This is such an important passage that we're going to spend the next not a series. I promise it won't be painful. It will be transformational. That we are going to allow God's Word to transform our lives from the inside out. Now, notice the place where the transformation begins. That's what we're going to talk about today. Therefore, I urge you through or by the mercies of God. Mercy is not a word that we use very much, unless it's in association with a hospital or something like that. To help us understand what the word mercy means, I'd like to tell you a story. First, let's read it from the Scriptures. And so open your Bibles with me back to the book of Mark. And in Mark chapter 10, there's an amazing story. It begins in verse 46. And I'd like to read this, and then we'll talk about it. And let me put it in my own words. Then they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Pentecost is approaching. Pentecost is the same date as we celebrate Easter. It's a springtime feast. It's the most important feast of the Jews, I would say. And certainly for Christians, it's the memorable time. It's springtime in Israel. The flowers are beginning to bloom. The trees have leaves again. The grass is beginning to grow. And the pilgrims make their way on a 70-mile journey by foot from Galilee to Jerusalem. And to do that, we have to cross over the Jordan River right there at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. And we walk down the far side of the Jordan River together with all of our friends and our family. It's a traveling feast, a traveling celebration as we are going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. We are going to meet God there. And we're going to have this wonderful feast. And so they walk, probably about a 3-day journey until they come to the ford. It's right there in front of Jericho, and Jesus is there. The disciples are there. The crowds are there. And there's an air of expectation. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. This is going to be the Passover that we have waited for. All these years we've been under the rule of the Romans. All these years the politicians have corruptly ruled our country. The high priest is a criminal. But Jesus is going to Jerusalem and we're going with him. And it's going to be revolutionary. It's going to be amazing. It's exciting. Can you feel it? And we cross over the Jordan River. We are now in Judah. And our feet still wet. We are beginning a 3,000-foot climb to Jerusalem. Down from the hot valley around the Jordan River. Through the date palms of Jericho. And then we climb a winding path up a canyon until we come to the holy city. As we round the Mount of Olives, unfolding there before us is the amazing, the beautiful, the magnificent city of Jerusalem. And the first thing that we see just beyond the wall is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The white glistening stone, the gold, it's the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Can you feel the excitement as we cross the river? As we pass through Jericho, all the people are there, the crowd is growing. And as we come to the edge of Jericho, right there at the base of the canyon that will lead us up the mountain to Jerusalem, there beside the road is a little man. We don't even know what his name is. He's called Bartimaeus. Which as Mark points out, Bar simply means son. He's the son of Timaeus. We know his daddy is. Tammy, where are you? You know, Tammy was known at home as John's daughter, right? And you've got that feeling, well, this man is insignificant, made even more so because of his disability. He is blind. I started to say, close your eyes for a minute and experience blindness, but I see some of you already have your eyes closed. So we won't, that was a joke. Okay, I'm sorry, it's a bad joke. But Bartimaeus cannot see. All he can do is huddle there beside the road. He has one possession, a cloak that he has wrapped around him, but that cloak, if you would have smacked it, a cloud of dust would have risen up. Because standing there or sitting there begging beside the road, you have all those pilgrims, thousands of people walking by, and the dust would have settled on him. And so picture Bartimaeus as kind of gray, kind of dirty, wrapped in his cloak. And as the crowd is going by, there's something special. He's heard pilgrims before. He's there begging alms from the people who are on their way to the temple. Good place to be. People who are on their way to church are going to feel more generous. They're going to be more grateful. Chances are he'll fill his cup today with coins from the passersby. But there is something about this crowd that's different. He's listening. He hears the people talking. He listens even more intently. And he hears the word Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus. Jesus, Son of David. And he remembers what he's heard. For the past 3 years, Jesus has come by and word has spread all over Jericho, all over Judea, all over this part of the world about a man, a prophet who can perform amazing things. It said that he can heal the sick, that he can even raise the dead, that he can even give sight to the blind. And if you were a blind man, what would you want more than to be able to open up your eyes and to see? Bartimaeus thinks about it for just a moment. And then he leaves his coins aside and he shouts, Jesus, Son of David, have, what's our word today? Mercy on me. Now, pause with me for just a moment. Mercy is a word that is rarely used outside of the Bible. It was true in the Greek days when our New Testament was written. It's true today. We don't use the word mercy a lot. In fact, you probably hear the word compassion used more. And sometimes compassion and mercy can be synonyms, but the difference between the two words is that compassion means to feel with someone. I empathize with you. I sympathize with you. I'm sorry about your plight. It tugs at my heart. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the man? Same road, the Jericho road. There's a man who was beaten by robbers and left for dead at the side of the road, and three people passed by. There was a priest, there was a Levite, and a Samaritan. And the priest, being a priest, he probably had a good heart. He had business, though. He said, oh, that poor man. But he didn't have time to stop and he went on his way. The Levite felt compassion. That poor man. This is a dangerous road. But he passed by on the other side. Both of those men may have had compassion, but only the Samaritan who saw the man was moved. He felt for him, but he stops and he goes and he bandages the man, pours on oil and wine and puts him on his animal and takes him back, not to, but back from Jerusalem, back to Jericho, out of his way, and takes care of the man. The first two, the priest and the Levite, had compassion. But the Samaritan had mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! But now, let's view the scene through the eyes of the apostles. There's Peter and Andrew, James, John, James the Less, Matthew, even Judas, and they're all there. And we're marching to Jerusalem to change the world, to free our nation. Whatever hopes they had were pinned on Jesus. And now as we're walking up the road, as we're making our way on this historic march, here is a little guy, a nobody, sitting in the dirt beside the road. And he's being a pest. Jesus, Son of the... Shh! He's busy. He doesn't have time for... Jesus, Son of the... Be quiet! Beg from somebody else We've got to save the world. Where are you in this story? Are you Barnabas? Are you just one of the crowd observing what's going on? Are you bothered by the blind man? Jesus stops. Everyone stops. And Jesus says, bring him. Now why? That seems kind of cold, doesn't it? You think about it, Jesus, hey, have him come over here. He's blind! Why didn't Jesus walk over to the man? I think it was for the apostles' benefit. I think it was for the crowd's benefit. If they didn't know this man was blind, they did when he stood up. Which way to Jesus? Where is he? You remember, he's blind. And so the whole crowd, the apostles and the pilgrims together, have to help the blind man find Jesus. They all are involved. You see how our Lord is teaching the crowd? It's not just a matter between Jesus and Bartimaeus. He involves everyone. And so the blind man makes his way to Jesus. And there's this moment. The blind man is there. And then Jesus asks a really strange question. Did you notice it when we read the story? What do you want me to do? Well, duh. Seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? But maybe Jesus wants the blind man to focus. Or maybe Jesus is teaching the crowd, because don't you think everybody who heard answered the question? He's blind, Jesus! You see how the Lord is teaching them and bringing them along in the story? Do you want me to give you a coin for your cup? Do you need me to dust off your cloak? I want to see. Which raises an interesting question. Had he lost his sight? Or was he born blind? Did he know what sight was? It's interesting. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to learn the rest of the story. But at this point, I want to see. And Jesus opened his eyes. The first person Bartimaeus saw was Jesus. And I can't help but wonder that when we cross the Great Divide, perhaps the first person that we will see, like Bartimaeus, will be our Lord. Welcome home. Welcome home. Bartimaeus sees Jesus, and then he does something that we might not notice, but I'd like you to notice. He throws aside the only thing that he has, his only possession, his cloak. He leaves that behind. And where did he go? Back to Jericho? Did he go to the grocery store? Did he go home, take a nap? It's been a big day. Did he go and tell other people? We don't really know. That's another question that'll have to wait. But I think he left his cloak and anything that would keep him from following Jesus and followed the Lord to Jerusalem. I would like to think that those precious eyes saw Jesus and wept for Jesus when he died, and maybe was there to see the resurrected Lord. And maybe was there on the day of Pentecost to see the Holy Spirit descend on the believers. And maybe he was one of the ones gathered around the table in Jerusalem. I want to meet this guy when I get to heaven. Mercy. Mercy is compassion in action. How do we become merciful? I mentioned that the Christian life is a pilgrimage to beauty. We are being transformed. And so I have a special place in my heart for those passages in the New Testament that describe the process of the transformation. So let's look at another passage of Scripture as the Apostle Paul is telling the Colossians about that transition. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul tells them, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Did you notice how the passage begins? "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved." Some of your Bibles may say, "Therefore, as God's elect." You are chosen. I don't know about you. That means a lot to me. Because in junior high and high school, when they were choosing up sides, I was never chosen. You know, there's Frank. He's the great hitter. There's Bob. He can catch. Here's Joe. He can run. And here's John. Put him out there in the outfield someplace where he can't hurt us too bad. You know, I wasn't chosen. I wasn't special. I wasn't part of the in crowd. I wasn't the cool person that you see standing in front of you today. But God has chosen you. You are elect. And that makes you special. Not only are we chosen, but we were chosen for a purpose. We were chosen holy and loved. Think about those two virtues for a minute. Holy means that we have been set aside for something special. I don't know about you, but at my house, growing up, we had two sets of dishes. We had the everyday dishes, and then we had the special stuff. We had the everyday silverware, and then in that chest, wrapped in cloth, was great-grandma's silver. And we got that out for special people. It was set aside for a special occasion. You are not only chosen, you are special. You are holy. You have a different purpose. Okay, 4th of July, some of you have got this wonderful long weekend. I hope you're going to be able to barbecue. And there's nothing better. You know I'm on a really strict diet right now. And we were at the beach yesterday. And there was a guy, Gordon, just down the street from you there at Exeter Beach. There's a guy with a hot dog stand. A hot dog. I don't know if you appreciate that you can eat hot dogs. I can't. But there's that hot dog. And it's not an ordinary hot dog. You know, the kind of floppy thing that has who knows what in it. But it's one of those Hebrew nationals. You know, I love that. It says we answer to a higher standard. You know? That we don't just put the leftover. This is a special hot dog. Well, you are special people, chosen for a special purpose. The rest of the world can go and do its thing, but you are holy. Not just holy. We are elect, we are holy, and we are loved. Somebody loves you. Doesn't that make you feel good? You are loved. And because we are elect, because we are holy, and because we are loved, Paul says, start the transformation. Now, if anyone is reading from the King James, I love that. In the King James Version, it says, have bowels of compassion. Bowels of compassion? Well, they were trying to be literal in the translation. We might say, have a heart, a tender heart, a compassionate heart. The Greeks didn't talk about the heart. I mean, think about it. The heart's just a muscle. You know, it's a muscle. But your kidneys are an organ. And they're special. And they cleanse the blood. What a special, special organ your kidneys are. And so for the Greeks, they didn't care about the heart. They talked about you got to have kidneys. I love you with my kidneys. And the King James said, we can't say kidneys. We'll say bowels of compassion. You got to have mercy. And that's our word. It begins with mercy. How do we begin the Christian walk? It might be that we have a hard heart. You know, we've become jaded to the world and the plight around us. Earlier I said the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side. Maybe they didn't have compassion. Maybe they were hard-hearted and just said, nah, got what was coming to him. You should have been more careful. You shouldn't have gone by yourself. You should have had a convoy travel. You know, they were hard-hearted. Maybe we have hard hearts. And so Paul says you have to begin with the heart. You have to begin with mercy in your middle. But to that, the next step is kindness. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Famous, famous old series of sermons were called Christos Christos. That's Greek. For Christos Christos, the kindness of Christ. And they talked about that. Doesn't this world need a little kindness? Don't you feel special when someone does something kind for you? Something thoughtful? It brings a little tear to your eye and you go, maybe the world isn't such a bad place after all. And so Paul says, first thing that we need to do on this pilgrimage to beauty is work on our hearts, soften our hearts, and then learn to be kind. We go on for that. What's the third virtue? Humility. Why humility? Because a proud person is not going to be merciful. A proud person is not going to be kind. I have my rights. You know, you need to come to me. But a humble person sees the world as a happy place, a joyous place. It doesn't expect, it doesn't demand. A humble person has a soft heart and is full of kindness. The fourth virtue that we're looking at is meekness. Yeah, that sounds kind of churchy, doesn't it? We need to be meek. When I say meek, what picture comes up in your mind? Kind of a Marvin Milquetoast kind of, that's not it at all. Praus is a special word. It's a powerful word. You remember Alexander the Great? Did your mom keep bringing up Alexander the Great? You know, my mom believed in a classical education. You know, Johnny, by the time Alexander was in his 30s, he had conquered the world. Okay, Mom. You know, Alexander was one of those generals who led from the front. He didn't stand by and say, you guys, go get him. Instead, he said, follow me. Alexander was a powerful general who led by example. But everybody remembered Alexander's horse. It's a huge, powerful black war horse. This horse, it would smell the blood and carry Alexander into the thickest part of the battle in the very front. And while Alexander was fighting with his sword, the horse was fighting with its hooves. It would trample men alive. This is a powerful stallion that wasn't afraid of anything. Alexander's horse. But Alexander's horse was described as meek. Huh? How could Alexander's horse be meek? It was said Alexander's horse was so disciplined that you could take the smallest child. Noah, You could put Noah on the back of Alexander's horse, and the horse would be gentle. The horse was strength under control. I want you to think about that. A meek person, if you're going to be biblically meek, you can't be weak. To be biblically meek, you've got to be strong first. But that strength is wrapped in discipline. In the transformation to beauty, we help other people because we don't care what other people think. You know, it's going to cost you a ding in your man card. You know, if you do the dishes, you're not being very manly. No, you're being meek. I don't care. I will get down and play with the children. I'll read bedtime stories. I'll kneel and pray. I will love my wife. I will be kind. I will be merciful. I will be meek. And then we wrap it all up with patience. I've mentioned before, there are two words in the New Testament for patience. One, hupomone, one of my very favorite words, means to thrive in the face of adversity. That when things are at their worst, Christians are at their best. That we don't just endure, but we thrive. We're at our best. But the word that is used here, again, I love the old King James, long suffering. The Greek word's makrothumia, if you're keeping score here. We have to sound educated when we leave. You know, what did we talk about at church today? Well, we talked about makrothumia. Doesn't that sound educated? Macro means big, and thumia is like thermometer. It's suffering. Macrothumia means it endures. If we're going to learn to be merciful, if we're going to be meek, if we're going to be humble, if we're going to have all these virtues, we need to learn to control our temper. Guys, there's a special disease rocking our generation, where we are impatient. I know those of you who don't have silver, it's not gray, it's silver, when they don't have silver in your hair, you may not remember the days before microwave. The microwave oven, when you actually had to cook stuff, not defrost it, you know, bump, 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 beep, done. You had to be patient. I even remember when you had to have the TV warm up. Remember the dot? Okay. We want instant gratification. I want it now. You know, I go back. I still have my old Macintosh. You know, from 1985, the old computer. And it's so slow. And now we want instant everything. And the fallout from that is that our generation is especially angry. We are not patient. And if we are going to grow in Christ, if we're going to be transformed, if we're going to follow that pilgrimage to beauty, then we need to be long-suffering. And we wrap all of that up in the Christian life. I remember when I was baptized. I was so excited. I waited until I was older. And I had pounded in the five-finger exercise. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We've got all this focus. And then I was baptized, and I came up out of the water. And it's like, now what? Well, live a good Christian life. Let your light shine. Bring others to Christ. Let me fill in the blank. It's the pilgrimage to beauty. It's the process of transformation. This world, this life, is educational. And we're growing. That's why we've come together today. To glorify God and to transform the worshiper. We are being changed. You are being changed. But think about that as we close this lesson. The pilgrimage to beauty begins with a single step. We have to obey the gospel and become a Christian. But after that, we begin to climb those ladders. Mercy, hearts of compassion. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We grow. And so, God bless you as you go this week. Be a better person. Let your light shine a little bit brighter. And be merciful. If we can help you in your spiritual walk in any way, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.